sort of skip our way through this book, not looking at every topic or every portion, but seeking to give a fair representation of what God revealed through this really incredible man, but how God speaks still to us today through this ancient book. Isaiah chapter 44, and I'm going to read for us the first 8 verses. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Let's pray once more. Father, we are your children. We are, in many ways, untaught and undeveloped. We need a lot. We are but children. In our understanding, in our practice, in our experience. Lord, even looking back through church history and realizing what people before us knew and understand and rejoiced in, and we have become so weak, and we need so much. We ask that you will speak into our lives here today. You know every one of us here, and that's a wonder. One of the wonders of the gospel is that you know how to speak into every individual life, regardless of their past experience or their present condition or the future that they fear. We ask that you would speak into our lives now for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we saw last week in chapter 43, God giving his people this simple command, fear not. It's not really complicated. Parents say to their children all the time, don't be afraid. It'll be all right, don't be afraid. It's simple because it's clear what it means. Don't worry about what might happen or what is going to happen. But as we all know, even though it's simple to understand the concept, it's not so simple to stop being fearful. It's just not so easy to stop it because there are reasons that we're afraid. I mean, most of us have something that we identify as the source of our fear. Somebody who's just fearful without any object of the fear has some difficulties. But normally, our fears are based upon something. And so, these reasons that we have for being fearful overwhelm us. Can't get them out of our head. And what the Lord does in chapter 41, which we looked at last month sometime, is give us reasons for not being fearful. And I condensed that chapter into three reasons that God gave to his people, his chosen people, to not be fearful. He told them, don't be afraid. Fear not. And he gave them three reasons. There are more, but these are the condensed version. The first one was that Israel, the true children of God, the true Israel, are God's servant. They're his personal attendant, in a sense. And as such, they are under God's protection. God has an investment in their life, in their lives. And so that's the first reason. He says, you belong to me. You're my servant. And I have a connection with you that is strong and important to me. The second reason he gives is that God has chosen his people and made a bond, a covenant with them, and he will not abandon them. God doesn't go back on his word. He says, you are mine. I have a covenant, a strong bond that attaches you to me, and I won't go back on that. And the third reason he gives there in chapter 41 is that he calls his people the offspring of Abraham, my friend. What a tender and touching word that is about a simple man. Abraham, my friend. So will not God, that's the point, will not God look after and be concerned about the children of his friend? He certainly will. We all know that. You look after the children of your friends. Concerned about them. Used to be more common in their neighborhoods, but even in our neighborhood, people on our block have helped us a lot with our children at various times when they wandered. And that's what he says. He says, God will look after you because you're the children of my friend Abraham. And so then he keeps repeating 18 times in that chapter that they have nothing to fear because he is with them. He says, I am with you. I will help you. I will help you. I'll be with you. Don't. Over and over again, 18 times he says in that chapter that they have nothing to fear. And he expects that these reasons, these three in chapter 41, these three reasons that he gives and repeats them over and over again are enough reason for us to be overwhelmed by that which God has given us so that the reasons that we have for fear are minimized. God overwhelmingly says all these reasons why we should not be afraid so that our reasons for fear seem small in comparison. That's the intent. And John, in his first letter, sort of summarizes all that and says, perfect love casts out fear. How can you have your reasons for being afraid when this almighty, awesome, wonderful God and tender, compassionate love for you gives you all these reasons for not being afraid? That's chapter 41. And when we come to chapter 43, which we looked at last week, the Lord speaking through Isaiah expands his reasons for us not to be afraid, to not fear. And the first one, number two, first one is because he has redeemed us and we are his. Look at the price he paid for us as his precious possession. We just celebrated that in the Lord's Supper. He gave himself, the Redeemer, for his people. Do you think that he will allow anything to harm or ultimately damage his precious possession for which his Son gave his everlasting eternal life? Infinite God becoming man? Do you think that God will somehow allow something to harm that which he has purchased with the blood of his Son? Absolutely unthinkable. And the second reason he gives there in chapter 43 is that he is with you. We've seen that before. But he is with you, but he expands it. He is constantly looking after you, tending to you, worrying over you, fussing over you, shepherding you. God's always looking after you, just like these mothers and fathers are looking after their children. Don't let them out of their sight. At least they're not supposed to. For any length of time. Because they love them. They want to reassure their child, I'm here. Daddy's here. Mommy's here. Don't worry. God says, this is what I do with you. So don't be afraid. Therefore, since he made you a new creation, made you one of his spiritual children of Abraham, one for whom he paid the price, the ultimate price, the infinite value of the Son of God. Since he's done that, and he now is shaping you, forming you, molding you for an eternal destiny of being perfected in Christ, perfecting you, which is what he's doing. Even though it won't be completed yet, but he's doing it. You can be sure that he will continue to do that for his own glory. He's not going to let you somehow slip through his fingers. He's not going to let you be damaged property that he has to reject. He's not going to cause you to enter into his eternal glory with somehow feeling second or third rate. Like you didn't find God to be your all in all. No. He is going to display his power and character in the lives of his people. He's going to do it. So do not be afraid. But now finally we come to our text here in chapter 44, where we find the command, fear not, repeated again. And there is again the reminder that God's people belong to him and they are his servants. He likes that term. You're my servants. Very endearing and special term. And that they were chosen by him and he's not going to change his mind. From eternity past before time. But then there is an added dimension to the reasons that he's already given and repeated for not being afraid of the future or what may happen to me. And that is in verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and see the word for. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This last reason here in chapter 44 is that he will pour out his spirit on his people. This is 700 years before Christ. This is before the promise in Joel of God sending his spirit that's quoted in Acts chapter 2. But here is this promise that God's going to send the Holy Spirit to be poured out, not sprinkled, not drizzled, not a little mist, a pouring out, like we say, it's a real downpour, just a deluge. He says, I'm going to send this flood of the Holy Spirit upon my people. And we see that fulfilled then initially on the day of Pentecost, some 700 years after this. And the church was born and expanded dramatically in a very short period of time. And that day of Pentecost was the evidence, one of the evidences that Christ had indeed been resurrected. And that he had ascended, because he's the one who sent the Holy Spirit. So that day was God's testimony to the finished work of Christ. And so the church is birthed. And that proclaiming of the reality that every individual who belongs to Christ is also one in whom the Spirit of God dwells, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon him. One of the modes of baptism is generally done through three basic ways that people baptize. They sprinkle, sign of being sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ. It goes back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, being sprinkled clean, the Day of Atonement. Then there's the immersion, which we generally do here. Dead and buried with Christ and then raised to new life. But there's also the pouring. People pour water over the top of the head, going back to being the Old Testament system of the oil being poured on top of the heads of the kings and priests, high priests, anointing them, sign of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon his people. If you belong to Christ, even though we may not have poured water over the top of your head, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit was poured out into your heart. This promise is fulfilled in you. It's not something that maybe one day you might attain to. This is something that God himself has done for his precious possession, his children, whom he calls priests and kings. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon his people so that God's Spirit dwells in every one of you. How can you be afraid then? I mean, isn't that the implication? You have the Spirit of God in you. What's there to fear? What can man do to you? What can death do to you? What can all the stuff in between do to you? That wounds, at least temporarily. They cannot permanently damage you. You have the Spirit of God. That ought to overwhelm us. That ought to put our fears in much smaller, manageable size. Because we're still flesh and blood and we're still weak, we probably will not get to the point where we have no fear. To be truly fearless, I don't know. I wouldn't want to make a claim like that. There are lots of things in life that can happen that I don't know about that may engender fear. But God says, even so, you have the Spirit of God. Fear not. Don't be afraid of the future. Now there are three effects of this pouring out of the Holy Spirit on God's children that he gives here. Verse 5, I like this. This is really special. One will say, I am the Lord's. Now, I didn't have this feeling towards my own family, I'm afraid. I didn't say, I'm a Robert's child. But I've had the privilege of knowing that some of my children anyway, I've been able to say that. I'm a Roberts child in the Roberts family. That's just a tiny bit of what this is saying here. I am the Lord's. I belong to Him. That's the effect of the Spirit of God in His people. And therefore, there is no basis for holding on to fear. You belong to Him. They identified themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is partly doing. I'm identifying with Christ. I belong to Him. I belong to Christ. And we also do that when we are not ashamed of the gospel. Identifying ourselves in school and the job and neighborhood. I'm a follower of Christ. No, I'm not a follower of Christ. I belong to Jesus. Do you see? I mean, there's for me, I sense this excitement. I am the Lord's. What a wonderful privilege it is to be called a child of the living God, the creator and sustainer of all that is. And we do that also. We identify with the people of God by being in a church. With all of our imperfections, and every church, because some of us here, including myself, are real adept at finding flaws. You know, we have sort of a nose for it. The inconsistencies, the imperfections in others. It's not a good trait to have. And something that we must fight against. But nevertheless, it is a great privilege to be part of the people of God. Yes, I'm in a church. Yes, I'm with people who love Jesus. Yes, we want to be and make an impact in our neighborhood, in our community. Yes, we want to witness for Christ. Yeah, but that person over there, look at them. Like Greg Livingston started Frontiers Missions. I said to Bob and me one day, I said, because there was some weird people in OM, Operation Mobilization, and they had some strange people. I mean, I wasn't one of them. I probably should have been weirder than I was, but this one guy was really kind of strange. You know, I mean, we had a guy on our team who ate dog food for 6 months so he could save money to buy tracks. I mean, I find that a little extreme, you know. But I said to Greg, I said, Greg, this guy, he's kind of strange. And he said to me, Jack, any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine. And Jesus has some pretty strange friends. Now, Greg's lived that out in his life. But that's the idea. Identifying with the people of God. I'm not ashamed to be identified with you. Even though somebody that you know probably could rip you apart. Criticize you up and down. Glad to be identified with you, brother or sister in Christ. That's the first effect of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon His people. They identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Lord's. Secondly, you see there, they call on the name of the Lord in verse 5. That is, there's a dynamic, ongoing life of faith, of dependence. It's not just tell me what I gotta do. I know I'm a person who's good at following directions. Just tell me what I gotta do. That is the religions of the world. That's, you can find that down at the Buddhist temple there, or at churches all over the place and other, and mosques or whatever. Just give me my directions. But that's not what this is about. They call on the name of the Lord. They call on the name of the Lord when they're in trouble. They call on the name of the Lord when they don't know what to do. They call on the name of the Lord in praise. They speak the name of the Lord. They rejoice in Him. They listen to Him. They pray to Him. They listen to His words. They listen to the people of God. That's the second effect of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon his people. They identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am his. They call on the name of the Lord. And thirdly, they prosper. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. They prosper in their life. I've lived long enough now to see the truth of this. There are lots of people that I've known to be claimed to be Christians, accepted Jesus into my heart. Lots of people that were in church for a while and then dropped off the radar screen. They didn't prosper. There was no growth. There was no development of their commitment to Christ. No involvement in the work of God. No interest really in going deeper. I know, I'm not, Jack, I heard that. I know that. You know, we have to hear that again. We've done that so many times. That's not prospering. Development, growing, wanting to know more, to deepen one's relationship with Christ, wanting the character of Christ to be formed in such a way that it's evident. And that is the case regardless of the environment in which you live. Yeah, Jack, I would have grown more if I had been raised in a different place, if I had been in a different kind of a church. That's not that. No. The Spirit of God lives in you. You can be in the desert and prosper. Because God's Spirit makes it happen. That's the evidence of the Spirit of God in you, that instead of blaming your situation for not growing, it's a bad sign. You say, no, in spite of my difficulty. Remember, there are people who spend long times in prison. I actually met one, a guy named Richard Vernbrock, 14 years in prison. He grew through that. He grew in understanding the grace of God. Now, it's not the environment. It's the Spirit of God within who enables you to prosper spiritually, to grow in depth and relationship with God and the character of Christ. That is the evidence that the Spirit of God has been poured out upon you. So, the reality of God's Spirit being poured out on you ought to so minimize your fears of whatever you want to put in the blank that they're not controlling your life because the Spirit of God has been poured out upon you. So the negative command, fear not. God just doesn't throw it out there. Don't be afraid. What's wrong with you? Is joined at the hip with the positive command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is to continue to give yourself over to Christ, wanting him to develop in you the worship of God and the love of God as expressed in love for others. And that combination will result in a life of peace. Paul says in 2 Timothy, he puts it this way. This is the way that I understand this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He says, for this reason, he's talking to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. He's already talked about the Holy Spirit who gives gifts, but the gift of God is the Holy Spirit. Fan into flame that which is the evidence of the Holy Spirit within you, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The Spirit that God has given to you, if you belong to him, is not one that leads to fear again, but of power, love, and self-control. fruit of the Spirit. So the Lord doesn't merely want us to conquer our fears or to somehow get rid of all fears. Yes, he does want to do that. He does want to conquer our fears. And he tells us in 1 John 4:18 that perfect love casts out fear. But he wants more than that. He wants us to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, full of Jesus, full of his word, so that the fruit of love growing in and out of us will bring glory to God. Because fear sabotages the work of God's Spirit in our lives. Now, in conclusion, I want to speak to all of us here who don't think we can be people who are not afraid. I don't think I can do that, Jack. And I don't think I'm able to exhibit the fruit of love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I just don't see that happening. I've got too many fears, too much baggage. Just can't get there. Well, first of all, God says that his people can. They don't have to be controlled by fear. That's what God says. And he says that he's got an investment in you if you belong to him. He's not like the unprofitable servant who took the money from his master and didn't do anything with it. God's got a commitment to develop you. And he's going to do it. So I must embrace the truth that God says my fears don't have to control me, but in fact, I can grow regardless of my circumstances. That's what God says. And what I want us to do together is to read verses 21 through 26 of this chapter and think about what this is saying to you. Think about what God is saying. This is incredible. This is real. I mean, how can anybody not understand that this is from God? This is not made up by some brilliant man. This is God speaking. This is God's language to you. I want us to read it together. Verses 21 through 26. And believe what God says about himself and what he says about you. And as you read it, commit yourself saying, yes, Lord, I believe this. I accept this as true. I accept this as true. And I will, by your grace, obey your word. I will, by your grace, obey your word. Let's read. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servants and fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins. Let's pray. I pray for us here that we will believe this promise that's not really about buildings ultimately or cities. It's about the lives of your people, the lives of your precious chosen ones, that you will build up what seems to be ruined. You will do it for your name's sake. And the angels see it already and rejoice. And we who are on this side of eternity have reason to rejoice and be glad, not to fear, because you said so. And you will make it so. You've given your spirit to your people, and we have every reason to believe your promise and to live before you as grateful, holy people who are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as pathetically slow as it seems in some of us, we are grateful for what you're doing. We want more. Make it happen. In Jesus' name, amen.